So today I'm starting a new series. I'm excited about this. It's called Learn From Me, and it's not, you're not actually learning from me, but I got this phrase from Scripture. If you remember a few weeks ago, I shared about this, and we're going to learn some things from Jesus, and it, more than the things that he said, we're actually going to look probably most of the time at things that he did and try to think, what's the lesson here besides just do what Jesus did? And you're going to see even today what I'm going through when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. There's a lot of teachings about we're supposed to just do what Jesus did, which what did Jesus do? He just quoted Scripture back and bam, he won. For us, I don't know about you, but for me, I look at that and I think, I know how I am. I'm not going to remember the right Scripture at the right time. I'm going to be like, oh, wait a minute, that one doesn't work for this. Hold on. Hold on, Satan, let me get my Bible out. Actually, probably let me search Google to see where that verse is at, because I know it, but I don't know it. And so there's a lot of times we look at what Jesus did, and it's a little bit more than just copying what Jesus did. Sometimes it's, why did he do what he did, and what are we supposed to be learning from that and receiving from that so that we know how we can respond in our ability, because we're not perfect son of God, right? Okay, so for us, it's not quite as easy as just copying him sometimes. So this whole series comes out of Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. And it said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So the thing we're going to learn about from Jesus today is, what do we do when we're in the wilderness? Okay? When we're in the wilderness, and I'm not specifically talking about when we're in a deer stand, right? Hunting. I'm not talking about when you're, you know, out looking for mushrooms or hunting squirrels. Like, when you're just in the wilderness, what would Jesus do in those situations? I'm talking a little bit more about spiritual wilderness or emotional wilderness. And when I talk about that, you know, it changes the game a little bit, because physical wilderness can a lot of times be fun. Okay, you could get lost. You could get scary. If you're like one of those shows where they drop you off in the wilderness and you got to find your way back, I would probably just die. I'm not very good with direction. I'm probably not the kind of guy that's going to survive by eating bugs and stuff. I would just die. But the wilderness can be fun in a physical sense. We can do fun things in the wilderness. And for some people, they find peace in the wilderness, right? They like to just go out there and sit and just observe and relax. And it's a place of rest. But when we look at spiritual wilderness or emotional wilderness, it's a whole different animal, okay? It's a whole different thing. Because spiritual or emotional wilderness, this is when we get to a place where we are lonely. This is where we get to a place where it's kind of like we're in a desolate, like an uninhabited place. You're there alone in the wilderness when it comes to a spiritual or emotional wilderness. It's that kind of place where you feel like maybe everybody else has deserted you, right? All other people have abandoned you, left you to just deal with yourself. It's like a deserted wasteland, okay? We all experience this kind of wilderness at some point. Some of you have been there in the past and you've made it through and you're like, praise God, that's over. Some of you might be there right now. I'll tell you what, we're probably all headed there at some point down the road, okay? It's something you'll see at the end. It keeps coming back. It's just a battle we've got to fight. And so many of you probably have heard my story, but I've shared this before, that when I first came to faith in Christ and God really got a hold of me, I did not experience any kind of wilderness for a very long time. I mean, I'm talking like a half dozen years or more of no valley. It was all mountaintop. I was just like going, going, going. And I remember Christy trying to explain to me what it meant, what it felt like, and what it meant to be in the valley or to be in the wilderness. And I was just like, yeah, just read the word of God, pray. You know, it's, you just work your way out of it. It can't be that hard, right? I don't even know what you're talking about. And I remember being in that place, and I just couldn't understand it. And then what happened was, there was a day where I woke up, and I looked around, and I felt it. I was like, this is what she's been talking about. This is the wilderness. Even though my family was there, even though the church was here, even though I had friends, it just felt like I was alone. It felt like I was abandoned, like I was by myself. Like, what is this feeling and how do I overcome it, right? And it feels heavy. It feels like it's something that is too big for you and too big to overcome. You feel alone and hopeless and clueless, and that's how I felt. Okay, there's a trick to this wilderness thing, right? This is a place where we believe that we're all alone. We fully believe it. We fully have bought in. We're alone. I got no help around me. I've got to fight through this. I've got to overcome this. What am I supposed to do? But this place of us believing that we're all alone, we know as born-again believers in Jesus Christ that we're never alone. Amen? Right? So we know that, but there's still a part of us that we believe that we're alone. We believe that somehow I've got to figure this out. I've got to overcome this. But we're never alone when we have the Spirit of God in us. Okay, so the number one tactic of the enemy, this is the reason we feel that way, is because that's Satan's, his primary attack against people is to isolate. His primary attack is to get you alone, beat you up, right? It's kind of like if you're going to go beat somebody up, you don't wait until they're around all their friends, you wait till they're alone, right? You bring your friends. It's kind of how Satan works. It's like, waits till you're alone, brings all of his friends, they try to pile on you, make you feel isolated. But there's this catch, we're not alone. Jesus is with us, and he's already overcome the wilderness. And so, as we look at this account today, I'm reading the one out of Luke chapter 4. If you read this in Matthew, which is also chapter 4, you'll notice that these things, the last two temptations here are switched around. And I think that it doesn't really matter, okay? Don't get hung up on that. But I picked Luke because we see when we go through this, I kind of like the order that he lays it out. But let's read through it here. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give to you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it will all be yours.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then he brought him up to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written,'" now Satan's using the scripture, "'for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said that you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." What an amazing encounter here that Jesus has with Satan. And if we look at what this is on the heels of, it comes straight out of his baptism, right? His baptism where God parted the heavens, spoke from heaven, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon him as he was baptized in water. This tremendous time in Jesus' life that we looked at how awesome that was just a few weeks ago. And some of you have had an experience like that with God, where you've had this encounter. You've had this time where God has ministered to you, spoke to you, touched you, revealed something to you. Something has happened, this encounter that was powerful. A revelation as you're reading the word or hearing the word, kind of get the goosebumps or whatever. You just feel like God is here and God's doing something. And it's exciting. It's a good place to be in. And then some of you have also found that almost immediately when you leave that place, you find yourself in the wilderness. And you're like, ugh, what happened? What happened to how I felt when God was speaking to me? And how did I get to where I am right now? Let's look at what happened to Jesus there in verse 1. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they ended, he was hungry. So who led Jesus into the wilderness? The Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Something that we've got to keep in mind is there are times where it is actually God who leads us into the wilderness. There are times where the Holy Spirit leads us to that place where we ultimately end up feeling deserted and alone. And maybe we've been there more than we think, actually. So God can lead us there. Now, a few things we got to state here, and I think that we've stated it enough over the last several months, but do you believe that God is good? Yes? Okay, you believe that God is good. Do you also believe that God always has what's best for you in mind? Yes? Okay, so God's good. He's always got what's best for you in mind. I hope so. I hope that you believe that. So say, God is good. God is good. All right, he's good. So if you believe that, then you've got to believe that wherever God leads you is good for you, even if it's the wilderness. That if he led you there, it's good for you. Now, if you're there right now, you might not believe me. You really might not, because you might say, you don't understand. And I might not. I might not understand. But we've got to trust God that if he's good and he always has good for us, that even if he's led us to the wilderness, it's somehow, some way for our good. Say, it's good for me. Okay? It might not be fun. It might not be pleasant, but it's good for you if God has led you there. The wilderness is a place of testing. Okay? It's a place where we learn a few things, usually about ourselves. It's a place of revelation, revealing to us what we need. Do you know the story of Job? If you have not ever read the story of Job, I would highly recommend reading it. It's right before the book of Psalms. It's pretty easy to find. But do you know that all this stuff that happened to Job, right? His whole life was basically stripped away from him. Do you know that the whole reason that all began was that Satan actually approached God? And God actually recommended Job. God actually recommended Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? Have you thought about him? God gave Satan permission to test Job, to basically take Job to the wilderness here, okay? And he basically only gave him one rule. You can't lay a hand on him. You can't physically harm him. You can't lay a hand on him, but go for it. Now, with Job, was Job a person of faith? Absolutely. Because if we look at what God said about him, he specifically said that Job is blameless, upright, he fears God, and he shuns evil. This is the kind of guy that Satan is going to test because God has given permission. And Satan kind of has a rebuttal, and he's like, well, okay, but you protect Job and you bless Job. So of course he's upright and blameless. Of course he fears God and shuns evil. You protect him and you bless him. And so God says, okay, test him. Find out. I know what kind of man Job is. Now see, this is the thing, is God already knows what kind of person we are. He already knows where we stand and where our trust and our hope and our faith is at. And when this test comes, it's never to prove something to God. We can get tricked into that I'm proving something to God. No, we're usually proving it to ourselves, okay? So he allows Job to be tested, and if we keep reading, Job, this man of faith, child of God, was basically led into the wilderness here by God allowing Satan to do this. And here's where we come to in chapter 42, verse 5. Job says this, I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. This is after he goes through all this stuff, his family taken away, his possessions taken away, sickness, all this stuff that comes upon him, and this is where he comes to. I've heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. See, his faith was increased. His sensitivity to the Spirit of God was increased. It's his view of God, his hope. All these things were increased because of this time in the wilderness, because of what he has gone through. I had heard, but now I see. Right? It's a whole new level. He heard, but now he sees. It was for his good. And so God may lead you to a place in the wilderness, but he won't leave you there by yourself. You may feel alone, and you may feel like people have abandoned you, but we've got to remember as we go through this that God never will. Amen? Jesus, in the wilderness, tempted for 40 days by the devil, and he ate nothing. It says that he was hungry. Now, there are times where I read stuff in the Bible, and I'm just like, that's almost silly. Like, of course he's hungry. Like, who wouldn't be? Like, what is the point of that even being there? Anybody in here think you'd go 40 days without eating and not be hungry? I can't go 40 minutes without eating and not be hungry, okay? So, okay, Jesus is hungry. Good one. This is really great. Thanks for the revelation, God. But I believe that this is kind of a key to the rest of this text, is realizing that Jesus was there physically for 40 days and did not eat, and he was hungry. It kind of shows us something about this situation. It shows us that Jesus is in a weakened state. We sometimes picture Jesus going into the wilderness. He's full of the Spirit. He can overcome anything because he's the Son of God. Like, kind of like, is it really that big of a deal that he told Satan no three times? I mean, we can look at it like that because when we just read the story for what it's worth, it seems like it could be that simple. But here's what Satan saw. As he sees Jesus in the wilderness, he does not see strong, powerful Jesus that was just baptized. He sees weak, feeble Jesus who's starving. He sees someone who looks like that is prime time to attack. He's weakened. He's not at full strength. And when we see this here, that he's hungry, he's weakened, this opportune time, and Satan starts up here. Starts with the first challenge, verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God." If you are the Son of God. Now don't miss this here. It's not that Satan's not sure that he's the Son of God. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not a confusion there. He knows who he is. It could really be translated as, since you are the Son of God, okay? Because you are the Son of God, it's kind of an identity attack. But it's not just prove who you are. It's more subtle than that. Because if you are the Son of God, then you're all powerful. Okay, so if you are the Son of God, then turn this rock into bread. Right? Turn this rock into bread. If you're that powerful, if you really are almighty, if you really can do anything, then let's see you do this. The last thing we saw about Jesus was the Father speaking over him. You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. This is what the Father spoke from him, and Satan hits him right here while he's weak. If you're really that powerful, turn the stone into bread. Now just think about this situation. It seems kind of harmless. You're hungry. Here's a rock. Turn it to bread. You can do it. Go for it. Right? You can do this. It's really not a big deal for the Son of God. I thought of this as kind of like the green screen trick, right? Like with filming stuff. Like you have the green screen and you can put whatever you want up there. You just kind of get the picture and then you can put whatever you want back there behind it. Make it look however you want to make it look. And Satan offers this way out of the wilderness by appealing to your weakness. Jesus is weak. He's hungry. He's physically weak. And Satan offers a way out. Just turn this into bread. It's what you need right now. It's what you want right now. Just do it. It's no big deal. If you're so powerful, you can do this. I think there's times where we're in the wilderness and we're weak. And the things that we hear from Satan are, okay, if you are a child of God, if you really belong to Jesus, if you're really born again, if you're really saved, if you really are, then you can overcome this. Shouldn't you be able to do this? You shouldn't feel like this, right? It's these little subtle attacks on our identity and our power in Christ. When we're weak, you shouldn't feel like that. You can overcome this. You might even hear things like, well, God wouldn't want you in this situation, right? He wants the glory. He wants to take you out of the situation. Just look at yourself. Think about what other people think of you right now, Christian. Right? We hear things like this when we're in that place in the wilderness. Aren't you supposed to be walking in victory? You guys sang victory in Jesus not that long ago. Aren't you supposed to be walking in that? And then we hear this call for a way out. When we're in the wilderness, when we're in this weakened state, when he sees us, he offers a way out. What he does is he appeals to whatever that weakness is for us at that moment in time. But what we've got to understand is it's like that green screen. It's only smoke and mirrors. It's just a temporary thing. The way out looks good in the picture, right? When we envision it and we're like, okay, if I did that, yeah, that could actually make things better. If I did that, that would actually make me feel better. It would get me out of this funk that I'm in, but it's been edited to make it appear that it's better than it really is. If we look at it, it can look like it's something, a permanent solution, but it's just a temporary fix. It's just a patch. It's just something to get you for the moment. And at the end of the day, when we look around after we step into that offer of just fulfilling the weakness that we have, what we ultimately realize is that nothing changed. Nothing changed at all. The feeling's back. We're back in the wilderness. It's the next day. It might even be the next hour. We've been duped. Right? We've been duped into buying into Satan's way out of the wilderness, and now I feel even worse than what I did before I took him up on his offer. If we learn from Jesus here, I'm not telling you to memorize the scripture for when you're in the wilderness. If you want to, hallelujah, memorize all the scripture you want. It's great to quote scripture. But when we learn from Jesus, let's look at what he's getting at with the scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. So he quoted this scripture, and it's great. But here's the point. He knew that this temporary way out of the wilderness would not last. He knew that this temporary way out was not enough. He knew that God Almighty was the way out of the wilderness. He knew it. He knew the truth of the word, right? He says, I don't live on bread alone. If I turn that into bread, I eat that bread, I'm still not out of the wilderness. I feel a little bit better. My weakness has been satisfied. But at the end of the day, when I look in the mirror, I'm still stuck in the wilderness. He said, no, that's not enough for me. He's like, it's the word of God. It's the mouth of God. The words that come from his mouth, that's what fulfills me and what gets me out of the wilderness. It's the truth of who he is. It's the truth of what he has done. It's the truth of what he will do. Like Job, now I see with my eyes, right? When we see with our eyes, when we look and God actually becomes bigger than the problem, that right there, that's the point. In our eyes, when God becomes bigger than our situation, that's the way out of the wilderness. And our eyes are on Jesus. We can't believe that there's any other way. Verse 5, he goes on to the second temptation here. When the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I can give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Okay, he gives this next temptation here. And when we look at this temptation, okay, he appealed to Jesus' weakness, his physical weakness, and that didn't work. So he moves on, okay? What's the next area that Satan's going to hit you after your weakness? He's going to go to what you desire. This may or may not be sin, but it's whatever you desire. He's going to go there next. Why did Jesus come? He came for those kingdoms. He came for all that he was overlooking, what Satan took him up on the mountain to show him, that's what he came for. He came to rule and reign over the people, for the truth to be revealed to the people. That when he took him up there, he wasn't showing him the physical buildings, he was showing him the people. This right here, it can all be yours. What we've got to understand is presently, that all belongs to Satan. Spiritually speaking, this world and everything in it belongs to Satan. That's sin. That's the hold that sin has. It's the reason why we need to be born again, redeemed by Christ. Because of sin, Satan actually has literal authority over all of the earth, except those who are in Christ Jesus. So when he takes him up there, he's speaking the truth. Satan's not lying. He's saying, I've been given authority over all this. It's all mine. He's like, and I know what you want. You want this. And you know what? If you will worship me, you can have it. Right here, it's done. It's all over with. You can just have it. He came to save the people. He came to be their Lord, to fulfill the divine plan that the Father had for him. Was this going to be easy work? No, it wasn't going to be easy. We're talking 3 years of hard work. He could just skip past it. Just skip on past all the hard work. A 3-year battle that he had to know was going to end up in a gruesome beating and a nailing to the cross. You want to skip it all? It's all mine. Just bow before me, worship me. I can give it to you right here, right now. And he offers Jesus a shortcut. He appeals to his desire and he offers him a shortcut to get to that desire, to save the people, to rule over them. You don't have all of that. You can have it right now, today. Shortcut. This is what shortcuts are. Shortcuts are fool's gold. There's really no shortcuts that end up good for you in the long run. They're fool's gold. This is why the lottery is the poor man's tax, right? The lottery is poor man's tax, okay? People are fooled into thinking, I've got a real shot at this, right? $300 million, and I've got a real shot. You don't have a real shot. Your real shot is, for I looked it up today, for both the Powerball and the Mega Millions, your real shot is usually about 1 in 300 million. That's not a real shot. Like, that's not a shot at all, okay? It's a shortcut. It's a shortcut to what people think is going to be happiness, right? Because if I just had unlimited money, I could do this and that. And some of your ideas are great. They're about blessing others and doing things for your family and making sure everybody's set, all these things. But people see it as the shortcut to happiness. But what it is, it's a shortcut where we bypass hard work and patience and responsibility. And most winners, they end up alone and broke. It's a trick. It's fool's gold. Doesn't matter how much money's in the bank, it's fool's gold because it's a trick and it doesn't really lead to happiness. And when we're alone in the wilderness, right, all we want to do is get out, right? Isn't that it? We're just like, yeah, this kind of stinks here. What do I got to do to get out of here? How many of you guys have ever tried to figure that out when you're in the wilderness? Like, I'm not even talking to Jesus. I'm just thinking, okay, Tim, what if you did this? No, that probably wouldn't work. What if you tried this? No, that wouldn't work. And you spend so much time going down this list of things that if I did these things, maybe I could work my way out of here. And all you really want is out. Whatever you think will get you out, Satan will offer that to you in a shortcut. He will offer you a shortcut. Most of the shortcuts have to do with quitting. Right? When life gets hard, here's a shortcut. You just quit. Just quit. We see this all the time. Guys, we see this quitting on your responsibility. We see it all the time. Quitting on your marriage. We see it all the time. It's an all-time high, 50% of marriages end in divorce. You know why? It's getting hard. Satan's like, that's all right. You don't have to be in the wilderness. You don't have to suffer through this. It's easy. You just quit. Just walk out. Just say it's over. There's another one. There's somebody else that'll treat you right. We see people walking out on their families. We see people quitting on their friends. We see people quitting on church. We see people quitting on their faith altogether. Why? It's because they've been tricked and they've been manipulated into thinking that there's this shortcut to get around these feelings and this state that you're in. And it's just quit. You just quit and you look for something new, something exciting, something fun. It's just a shortcut that brings you right back to the same place because nothing really changed. Because the most important thing that probably needed to change was you. But you didn't have to do anything. You just quit. You just give up. You just start over. If we learn from Jesus in this temptation, what he said was, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." See, no matter what I desire, no matter what I feel like, I've got to wait on the Lord. That's why we want shortcuts, because we don't want to wait, right? We don't want to wait on the Lord. We don't want to wait and like, okay, what is God going to teach me and how is he going to grow me and how is he going to help me through this wilderness? We don't want to wait. But we've got to wait on the Lord. And while we wait, we've got to do a few things. We got to continue to worship. We got to continue to worship him while we're waiting. It might be a long wait. I'm just warning you. You just never know. We've got to continue to serve while we wait. No matter what, we've got to wait because, again, it goes back to the first one that we know that he's the way out. And we need to wait on him. There's no other. There's no shortcuts. They all come at a price. They're all fool's gold. The third temptation in verse 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him and said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Okay, so if Satan can't appeal to your weaknesses, he's going to try your desires. And if he can't appeal to your desires, then here's what it comes down to, is he is going to challenge your trust in Jesus. Challenge your trust in God. He's going to challenge your faith. What he said to Jesus was, "If you're the Son of God, test God." That's what he said. Throw yourself down. Test him. See if he'll save you. It's a challenge, right? It's a challenge here, and he says, "You, child of God, remember when God said that he would protect you? Remember when God said that he would never leave you? Remember when he said that he was always there? Test him in it. Let's see if he's really true. Let's see if he will really hold up his end of the bargain. You won't get hurt. He'll save you." Have you ever heard that kind of voice in the wilderness? Right? "I'm tired of waiting on God. I'm just going to test him. I'm going to do my own thing. And if it's wrong, he'll tell me." Probably hit a nerve on that one. I've heard that before. I've heard that voice before where it's like, "Oh, it's probably wrong and you probably know it, but just go ahead and try it anyway. It's a possible way out. And if it's not what God wants, then he won't let it happen. He'll stop it." That's testing God. That's like throwing yourself off the top of the church. "Well, surely God will save me. It's not my time to go." We hear this voice, and it's like, this is this way of us trying to force our way out, to kind of make it happen. What do we got to do, again, to get out of the wilderness? And we test him. We hear things like, "If you really trust him, just do it and see what happens. Force his hand. Do something where God will have to get an action to bail you out. He said he'd never leave you. He said he's your protector, your redeemer, your deliverer. that he hears your prayers, that he knows every hair on your head. Let's see if this is all true, and let's test him. Do you believe him? There's two goals here that Satan's trying to do. First of all, he's trying to just get you to do something that's stupid. That's not of faith. It's sin. He's just trying to get you to sin. That's what he loves, is when he can get us to falter. And the second thing is he's trying to get you to doubt. He's trying to get you to destroy or damage that trust that you have in God. Because you know what? If you've resisted the temptation of appealing to your weakness, and you've resisted the temptation of appealing to your desires, there's not a whole lot you got left there, because you've already shown Satan that, you know what? I'm completely reliant on God. I'm completely reliant on God. So then he has no other choice but to attack your trust in God. And if we learn from Jesus, this is what he said. It's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now this is powerful. I want you to hear this, okay? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Here's what it means to tempt, okay? It means to prove. It means to prove. To put proof to God's character and his power. When you tempt the Lord, he's speaking of you, yourself, trying to prove God's character, trying to prove God's power. But listen to this, church. Above all things that I've said today, listen to this one. You do not prove God's character, and you do not prove God's power. He does. He's the one that proves who he is. He is the one who is holy and righteous and true, and in him is no darkness at all. He's the one that proves that. It's not up to us to prove who God is. It's a tactic of the enemy. He's faithful, right? He's always on time. He has a plan, and his plan is perfect. And it's good for you. It's not up to you to prove that. It's up to him. Jesus never fails. Amen? Never fails. You know what? We fail. We fail, and if we fail and he does not, then who should be proving the character and the power of God? The one who fails or the one who does not fail? But Satan will pull us into that. He can't get you in any other way, so it's let's test God. Let's test God. Let's find out if he's really who he says he is, if he'll really hold up to his end of the bargain. The Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is the Christ. He will remind you, he will convince you that Jesus is who he says that he is. And it'll be him, it'll be his power that shows up. It'll be his power that shows up. If we're tempted and tried, we got to remember, Jesus was tempted and tried in how many ways? Every way. Every way. And yet he overcame them all. Luke 4:13, the last verse of that says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed until an opportune time. You know, for Jesus, that opportune time was the cross. That's when Satan returned. That's when we see him return to Jesus to try again. He says, you know what? Now I've got him. Now I've got him. I mean, how can you get any weaker than Jesus on the cross from the enemy's standpoint? It's like, now I've got him. And we know the end of the story. We know that as Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, that he defeated hell, death, and the grave, and as he died, that he stole the keys. We know that he rose from the grave. We know that that's how today we can have faith in him, and that we can have victory over the enemy, because we don't belong to this world anymore, but we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? Stand to your feet, please. As we get through the wilderness, right? We get through the wilderness, we can fight off the weaknesses. We can fight off the desires. We can fight off the questioning of God, the questioning his trust. Listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come through the wilderness on the other side. We can come through it in power. We can come through it being a stronger person. We can come through it having been grown in our faith, more mature, more understanding, able to help others who are going through it. And here's the thing, that we're all in the same boat here, because the battle might be over, but there's another one coming. There's another one coming. He's going to return at an opportune time. And so the battle overall for us might not be over, but we know that Jesus has already won the war. Amen? And so this morning, if you find yourself in the wilderness, I just want you to just to note these three things here. Try to discern where am I being attacked at? And if you need help, you find a believer and ask for help. But am I being attacked in my weakness? The place where Satan knows I'm vulnerable, the place where he knows that I'm probably pretty likely to say yes because I'm tired and worn down. Is he attacking your desires, what you really want, which is ultimately a way out, and how you see that maybe being fulfilled, that he's saying, here you go, I've got a shortcut for you? Or is he attacking your trust in God? Is he attacking your trust in God? Is he causing you to tempt God, to try to prove God's character, to try to prove God's power, and basically has you in the place of God trying to prove who God is? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes if you haven't already, and this morning as you consider those things, if you think back on John the Baptist and what he did, right? John the Baptist is described as one who was crying out in the wilderness. He was crying out in the wilderness. Now, he willingly went to the physical wilderness to prepare for his journey. And if we consider what John the Baptist, what his mission was, his mission was one thing. It was to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. He prepared by crying out in the wilderness, and then he prepared the way of the Lord. And so this morning, if you find yourself in the wilderness, I just want you to cry out. In whatever way it is, you can do it quietly. It doesn't have to be screaming or yelling unless you want to. But if you would cry out to God, if you would tell him that I'm in this wilderness and I'm struggling and I need help, I desperately need saving from the situation that I'm in, I believe that it's crying out in the wilderness that prepares the way for the Lord. It's crying out in the wilderness that prepares your heart for God to come and minister, for the Spirit of God to come and change you, to save you from your situation. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. And God, we just pray that today, we may be in the wilderness today, or maybe we're not, but we know that it's coming. We know that Satan returns at that opportune time. And so, Father, we ask that today that you would help us to be those who would immediately recognize our situation, that we would immediately cry out to you and say, God, I need help. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and minister to me. Help me through this. Help me to get over my emotions and how I feel, and to save me from the spiritual state that I might be in. Prepare the way for God to do something mighty in me. Lord, as we find ourselves in that wilderness, let us not lose hope. Let us never challenge you or try to prove who you are. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would remind us of who you are. It's the Holy Spirit's job to testify to the truth that Jesus is the Christ. I pray that your Spirit would testify to our hearts of who you are, and prove your power in our lives, in our situations. And so we give this all to you today. Father, we ask for that saving from the wilderness. We ask that you would commit these words that you've spoken, this testimony of Jesus, that you would commit these words to our heart. That, Lord, when we find ourselves in this situation, we would learn from the Master. And we would walk in that victory that you have so desperately won for us and that you've planned for us, that you have foreordained for us. And we receive it today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's worship him for just a few moments. And this morning, if you need anybody to stand in prayer with you, if you need anybody to just pray over you, with you, whatever you need, Christy and I are available to come and see us.